Well, hey, everyone. Oh, are you in for a treat? Welcome to A Wife Like Me. We have a new friend with us, and this is a topic we need. If you have kiddos, or even if you play an influential part in any kid's life, whether you're an aunt, a grandma, a friend, a neighbor, whoever that is, if you have kiddos in your life, you need to hear this conversation. I'm selfishly very excited to talk with Dr. Charles Fay. He's the co-author of Raising Mentally Strong Kids, which comes out today. Subtitle, How to Combine the Power of Neuroscience with Love and Logic, which you probably already are aware of. So how to combine the power of neuroscience with love and logic to grow confident, kind, responsible, and resilient children and young adults. Charles, thank you for being with us.
I feel so blessed to be with you and everybody who's watching, listening, so thankful for you. And, you know, I want to say you don't have to be perfect. You know, we put so much pressure on ourselves to be these perfect parents. And the great news is that we don't have to be. In fact, one of the greatest blessings we give our kids is when we mess up.
Yeah.
and they see us mess up and we recover. You know, we lean on God's grace and they see us overcoming our mistakes. And guess what? They get to take that template and put it inside of their heart and say, you know, hey, when I mess up, it's not the end of the world either. Right?
Yes.
So let's take that pressure right off the table right now. I'm not a perfect parent. I have three boys. One of them's 40, one's 30. And then we had a surprise blessing. So we have one who is almost 17. So I make a lot of mistakes. And my wife would agree with that. So we're good. Yeah.
Well, so. Okay. Yes, we hear you. Like, I know you're not a perfect, like, we know that. However, I want to say that as president of Love and Logic, you have also, you like, there's an expertise. There is a pool of knowledge that you have, things that you've studied and things, truths that you know, things that help, things that don't help when it comes to parenting. And so we know you're not perfect, but you also have a lot of wisdom for us. And so thank you for being with us.
Well, thank you. And I have studied this my entire life. In fact, I was raised with the love and logic approach. Mm-hmm. I think that's why I became a psychologist, is to figure out what happened to me when I was a small child. But my father, Jim Fay, and Dr. Foster Klein developed it many, many years ago. And it's been my passion. So my whole life, I have really devoted to helping people raise respectful, responsible, resilient kids. And so one of the things that maybe we ought to just address right away is a practical issue. And that is kids arguing or talking back. I mean, does it ever seem like kids carry around a little book in their back pocket and it's titled Arguing for Fun and Profit? You know, it becomes a different form. And good kids do it too. Yeah. So it's like, oh, Mom, how come? Why do we have to do this? Or you never loved me. Or, you know, none of the other kids have to do this stuff. And, you know, as human beings, we tend to protest when we have to face struggles. It's really part of living here in this fallen world, right? And so we struggle. Now, if we handle it well, our kids have a chance to develop strength. Because when we face trials, you know, we ought to consider it pure joy because that's how we grow, right? And none of us necessarily like it that much, but we go through struggles and we have to rely on the love of God and the love of people here on earth who can guide us along. But we have to go through those struggles. That's what builds the strength. And sometimes as parents, we forget that. And so we too quickly try to eliminate the struggle for our kids. You know, and struggles are, I don't like peas. And I don't want to eat my peas, or I don't want to have to go to my brother's baseball practice and hang out. Or, you know, my teacher is kind of demanding, or my coach won't let me play, or I forgot my glove, you know, and now I'm at the game. And there's all those things that come up. And it's so easy to look at those as being the end of the world, when in fact, they are really wonderful opportunities for our kids to become amazing people who actually feel really good about themselves. Mm. So let's circle back, though, can we?
Yeah.
To talking about, how do we hold our kids accountable for having to live with the struggles that maybe chores, the kid doesn't want to do chores. I don't want to do this. You're mean. Why do you have to make me do these things? Let's give you some skills. There's two steps when a kid starts to protest or argue that every parent needs to have in their back pocket. And number one, when the kid starts to argue, you say to yourself, do not think. Yeah, don't think too hard about what the kid is saying. Now, what happens when we make that mistake? Well, we're in the store and the kid says, I've wanted this my whole life. And they're pointing at something they don't really need, right? And then you say no, and they start to argue. Well, you're selfish, they say. If we think too hard about it, what happens is we start getting stressed. Lots of words start coming out of our mouths. The veins on our forehead start to bulge. And what does the kid think down deep? Look at that. I can actually control the color of my mom's face.
Yeah.
I'm only three. You know, I'm in total control. Or maybe you have a teenager and they're like, you know, she's going to lose it. Let's get it on. Right. And so we start to lose the healthy power that we have. As soon as we start getting stressed and then words start coming out of our mouths, you know, oh, for crying out loud, what do you think? Money grows on trees. You know, you don't know the sacrifices we've made to put food on the table. We launch into those. Have you ever, Amanda, let's be real. Have you ever seen a kid respond to one of those lectures by saying, you know, Mom, I never thought about it that way. You know, you're totally right. I really need to start being more respectful.
No.
We hold out hope, right? But it doesn't happen. So it's very important that we, when we enter those situations, we say ourselves, do not think. And then we need to have a little one-liner that we can use. Just the same one every time. So the kid knows as soon as it comes out of our mouth, no more arguing, right? It's a nice way of saying my yes is yes and my no is no. In other words, my word is gold.
Do you want to know what my one-liner is?
Yeah, let's hear it.
I'm sorry to hear that.
Oh, that's a wonderful one. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. So the kid says, not fair. And it doesn't, and the good thing is it doesn't have to fit. It doesn't even have to make sense. So the kid says, well, it doesn't, you're just mean. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Oh, but that doesn't even make sense. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. You know, Joe's parents, they let him. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that.
But you know, it's like, it works just with everything, doesn't it?
It does. It's great. You know, I mean, it's like, I knew a lady, and anytime the kids would argue with her, she'd say, she's from the South. She'd say, well, honeys, no time for making kitten britches. And I said to her, what does it work? And she said, oh yeah, right away. They're like, oh, we know, no time for making kitten britches. And she said, I learned it from my dad because my dad used it on me. And this lady said the smartest thing. She said, my dad, I asked him one time, what does that mean? No time for making kitten britches. And he says, I don't know.
No idea.
And she says, why'd you use it? And the dad said something so smart. He said, well, I got to figure it. When a kid says something that ain't so bright, you ought to just match it up.
Funny. That's funny.
But there's some really deep psychology there. And I think there's some spiritual truths here as well that, you know, when somebody is talking nonsense, right? If we start trying so hard to talk them out of it, and we are just stressed out beyond belief trying to get them to understand our point of view, that actually causes them oftentimes to become more committed to the nonsense they were spewing.
Yeah.
See, our job is to stick with the truth, establish good boundaries. And then when they argue, I like this one. I love you too much to argue. You know, and I like that because it puts me in the right mindset. I love you too much to argue. Now, this sounds like just silly couple stuff to use, you know, over arguing, but what does it really establish? It establishes us, the parent, as a loving authority figure in the home. Now let's let those words sink in a little bit. Loving authority figure.
I'm taking note.
Well, I want to ask the audience. Let's come together. Let's have a real conversation here. What is our dream? Is it our dream that our kids grow up and they say to themselves, "Boy, you know, I better follow all the rules and I better do all those things that I'm told to do. I better do all those things because if I don't do all those things, I'm not going to measure up." Or is it our dreams that they say to themselves, "I'm in love and respect. In love and respect with my Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. I love Him. And by the way, I love my mom. And I respect her. And I love my dad. And I respect him. And I love a lot of people. And out of that love and respect for my Lord, I want to follow Him. And out of my love and respect for my parents, I've taken their values and I've put them inside of my heart."
Yeah.
See, what's really going to make the big heart change that we want with our kids, that with all of us, is it going to be fear-based compliance or is it going to be love and respect-based compliance? Obedience based on love and faith and trust.
Yeah.
See, you know, I have to say my mom was incredibly strong. You know, I remember that, you know, she could raise one eyebrow and I knew, ooh, she was strong, but she was very loving. And let's put those two things together in our minds, strong and loving, firm and caring. And the research says firm and caring. If we can be firm and caring with our kids, odds are very high that they will take us, our values, and stick them inside of their hearts. Now, as we're parenting, it's most of the time, I mean, I have to say, most of the time for moms and dads too, you're like, "Are you really getting it?" They're like, "Man, I'm not seeing it. This is a struggle. You know, we're working so hard to teach them the values we want them to learn, but it just, you know, am I doing okay?" You know, that's what great parents always wonder. Doing okay?
Are we ruining our children?
It feels that way because it takes a long time for the brain to grow.
Yeah.
You know, the book combines the power of neuroscience and practical psychology, but the brain takes a long time to develop.
Yeah.
It develops through struggle, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It develops by making mistakes.
What I love about that is the thing that I think I took away most from the book. Because at the end of the day, I think one of our parenting, our everything you said, yes. Like, we want our kids to be in love with Jesus? Yes. We want them to have a respect and awe, a reverence for the Lord, and truly love and respect people, right? Yes. And I think I just for myself, I'll speak for myself. I think too, a big thing that we want for our kids is for them to be strong mentally, emotionally, that they are resilient, that they don't give up just because something is hard. You know, I think that in our day to day, it's so easy to do that. And probably making it even more difficult is what you already said. We too quickly try to eliminate struggle as parents for our kids. So I think it just, you know, it makes it even worse for our kiddos, even though that's what we want for them. We want them to be strong mentally and emotionally and all the things we've already mentioned. It's also very uncomfortable for parents now more than ever to see their kids actually have to struggle. And so I want to dive into that. I love that in the book, and I've been trying in the last few years to really lean into that and ask myself, well, what does that look like practically? You know, my kids, I'll just give an example because it reminded me of this. I'm like, I need to get better at that. I want to get even more better at that. But, when our kids forget something at school, you know, the school used to call and say, "Hey, Amanda, you know, so-and-so forgot their boots at home." You know, Minnesota, we need all the snow gear every single day. So they bring it every single day. And, you know, if you forget one of those items, you can't go out, right? It's too cold. And so I used to get phone calls like so-and-so forgot their boots, their mittens, their hat or whatever. And, I remember an older, wiser friend saying I'd never bring their lunch to school when they forgot their lunch because how will they remember it next time? And so I was like, huh, okay. So I'm like, when we have kids someday, I'm going to remember that. And so I just said, yeah, I'm so sorry they forgot their hat. They're just going to have to go without it today. I'm not going to rescue them from this, you know, sorry. I didn't say that, but that's what you could do this, you know, don't bring the hat or whatever. And so now I don't even get a phone call because then I'll find out at the end of the day, Mom, I forgot my tennis shoes. So I had to wear my boots to gym class. I'm like, oh, that's a bummer. You know, like, bet they won't forget it tomorrow, you know, those tennis shoes. But I want to talk because you talk about, which I think is so helpful. And again, we're talking about new book out today, Raising Mentally Strong Kids. You talk about affordable consequences in the book, and it reads this. I'm just going to read this one little sentence, and then I'd love to talk more about the affordable consequences. It says, if youngsters don't have the opportunity to make mistakes and I would say and struggle, you didn't write that, but I'm adding that, and learn from them at an early age, the consequences become bigger and more harmful as they get older. And what I really think that is like, if our kids don't have the upper, if we save our kiddos when they make mistakes, they're not going to understand how to problem solve or sit in difficult things and navigate those and come and know that they can come out on the other side of them. If we can continually, consistently fix their problems or, you know, struggles. And so you talk about in the book, it says, what are affordable consequences? Can we talk about those? And I have these, I'm happy to read them if you want me to, but you give many examples and I love them. Cause here's the thing.
Well, thank you.
Here's the thing. Sorry. I'm totally going to interrupt you again. Because again,
no, it's fine.
We want our kids to be mentally strong, resilient. We want them to be able to do that, which requires us in the moments of our everyday to think about this and intentionally choose these. So go ahead.
Yeah. So, you know, every day I like to, you know, put my glasses on. Okay. And I look through these lenses and the lens we're talking about right now, habitual focus of every day as a parent is, how can I use life circumstances today with my kids to help them be better prepared to live in a really challenging world? So how can I approach these things in a way where they build strengths? That's the first question. The second question is, can my kids develop strengths if they never have to use any of it when they're young?
Hmm.
Okay. People often ask, how do you help kids learn to overcome challenges? My simple response is, you don't take those challenges away.
Mm.
Now, we want to use common sense. Let's be clear. Sometimes we have to rescue our kids from problems because the situation is life and death. Okay.
Yeah.
Obviously, we need to do that, right? But as often as possible, we need them to encounter hard things, have to struggle with solving problems, have to deal with uncomfortable emotions. And our role is to be a loving consultant. So there are really five steps. And I think a lot of this answers a lot of these questions. Five steps that we get to use when we allow kids to make affordable mistakes. And affordable mistakes are, you know, you forgot your baseball glove. And, you know, the parent might actually see the baseball glove on the counter and see that the kid is about ready to forget it and choose out of great love not to say a word and hope the kid forgets the glove. Oh, that sounds mean. What is going to prepare the kid for life? Or we sit down and the parents are actually praying that the kid will not eat dinner, so that the kid comes to him later and says, I'm really hungry. And this is when the parent, it's not neglectful, it's not abusive. The parent says, that's sad. And there's a lot of vegetables and leftover Spam in the fridge. You can have that. Until, I don't want that. No worries, but there's food available to you. So we want food available for them, but it's not what they like. Okay. Right. It's kind of like when a kid causes a problem or has a problem, we need to keep it on their shoulders in a very loving way.
Mm.
Okay. So another one is the kid is procrastinating. They're in seventh grade. They have a science assignment due tomorrow. And you're like, oh my goodness, you know, and you're struggling with yourself. I should say something. No, I shouldn't say something. I should do the assignment for it. You know, we struggle with this as parents out of great love. We zip the lip and we allow them to get a bad grade on that assignment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think of that. I want to just, because what's interesting is how, so we have a kiddo in ninth grade, fifth grade, and then second grade. And I've noticed I'm trying to get better at what you're talking about, coaching our kiddos, because with schoolwork, it's a huge thing. And helping our oldest, very different than our middle, and our middle is kind of more like me, not really concerned about too many things. And so he needs more help thinking ahead and planning than our oldest has naturally been doing herself along the way. And so trying to, when I feel that urge to what you're talking about, oh, there's so much coming up this tomorrow or this week. He's got tests and that and that and that and that. And I want to be like, okay, here we go, buddy. This is what we need to do to ensure a good result. You know, instead of doing that, I'm trying to ask broad level questions that I'm hoping he can adapt. Like, what's maybe coming down the pike this week for school? And if he's like, I don't know, nothing, I'm like, okay. Cause I know I'm like, there are things, but he's not thinking about them or taking up my invitation to consider and ponder, like, are there things? And so later on, when he is in school and that test comes up and he's like, uh-oh, he's going to, you know what I mean? So like, even.
Yeah. Oh, you're so bright. Oh. I mean, it's such a great strategy. I mean, good job. Yeah. I mean, you know, because I think we do owe our kids some guidance.
Mm.
We do it in broad general ways, and then we don't tell them what to do.
Mm.
So here's a way for you to really look smart in your kids' eyes. We all want that, right? We have that fantasy.
Totally.
Okay. And so, you know, you see the kid is about ready to do something. So they have their own money and now they're going to buy a toy that's going to break. You know, it's going to break like tomorrow. I mean, you know it. So you're at the store and you're thinking, well, it's their money. It'd be good for them to waste it now so they can learn how to not waste it when they're older. But is it okay? I think it is to say something to the kid. Hey, can I share something with you as long as I don't tell you what to do? I like to say that to kids. What? And then you talk about what you would be concerned about happening to you if you did what they want to do. Mm. So in other words, oh, I'd just be concerned if it was me that if I bought that toy and it looked like it's made that well, that it might break right away. Might not last very long. I'd just be concerned about that. Now, what's the kid probably going to say? Be fine.
I'm going to get it.
It's good.
Sounds good to me.
And then, you know, here's the good news as the parent. You're off the hook.
Yeah, because you made that.
You gave them the information, but you keep your mouth shut. And you actually hope the kid ignores you.
Mm.
And then, you know, this again, you just hope that that toy breaks like in 3 hours.
Yeah.
You really do. Now, here's the hard part. Now the toy is broken. So tempting to rub salt in the wound. Mm-hmm. You know, I tell you that was going to happen. Mm-hmm. No, we just sad for him. Oh, that's got to be so disappointing. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry to hear that. See, it works for. I'm sorry to hear that. It works for everything.
Yeah, it's so good. Yeah. You know, and I think about the prodigal son, you know, in the Gospel of Luke, and the kid comes back, the beautiful thing, the kid, you know, went off and wasted all the money and wild living and horrible circumstances, comes back to the father. Nowhere in that parable does the father say, Zap, didn't I tell you this was going to happen? You know, that's the kind of stuff that happens when you go off to a foreign land and you end up spending all the money I gave you. No.
Yeah.
It's like, man, you're back.
Yeah.
Just love you, man. Oh, it's good to see you.
Yeah.
Let's rejoice and let's have a party.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's that grace that is extended. You know, when we've made mistakes, it doesn't mean, grace does not always mean that the consequences of our poor decisions are going to go away.
Right.
The grace means that the relationship is there and I love you and I believe in you.
Yes.
You're redeemed.
Yep. Yeah.
No. And so go ahead, Amanda.
Well, I just love that there are so many, like what I hear you saying, there are so many opportunities for us as parents to allow our kids instead of ourselves, allowing our kids to make decisions and to choose. And I think that's really powerful because what's the end result we want for our kids? We want them to leave our home, hopefully, God willing, loving the Lord, right? Obviously, number one. Then also like knowing that they are fully capable of doing hard things and making decisions. And if it's the wrong one, they're going to learn from that. And that they build a confidence in their own ability to do things. And so I just think that how cool is that we need this reminder that at home, instead of doing things for them or fixing them, we can allow our kids to choose and to choose wrong. And actually now in our home, hope that they even do so that they can learn. I think it's so counter cultural in the worldly yes. sense that, you know, that this is something yeah. even like, why would you want their toy to break? Why would you want them to forget their water bottle or whatever? Because the end goal is not for them to be comfortable today. The end goal is for them to grow into a fully thriving, fully functioning, competent adult who loves the Lord and is making a big difference in the world. And, you know, I think, again, the uncomfortableness is a huge factor in that we have to be willing to watch our kids be uncomfortable. We have got to be if we want our kids to end up here. We just have to be.
Yeah. And, you know, I promised these five steps. And so we better give them to people. And this is a way for us to, this is a way for us to feel and to know that we just haven't left the kid out in the cold, so to speak. That we're there and we're heavily involved and we're loving on the kid and giving guidance, but we're also allowing them to learn from the consequences of their actions. Again, loving and powerful at the same time. So let's say the kid, let's say they spent all their money. This is a true story of a little girl. And she spent, a 13-year-old who spent all of her money, her school money on like one outfit. Parents gave her a certain amount of money and said, this needs to last for the year. You need to make some decisions about what you're going to buy in terms of clothes with our, you know, some boundaries on it. And then they hope that she messes up and spend it all on one thing or didn't, you know, not make some good decisions. So she ends up getting one wonderful outfit, very appropriate, very expensive, but she has one. And now the kids are like, oh man, you always wear the same thing. Now she's got a problem. Okay, which is good for her. But we want to be very loving with her as she goes through this. First step is empathy. If you're taking notes, write down empathy. Kid has a problem, they come to you or they're unhappy, empathy. I love you. This is going to be so hard. No lectures, no threats, no reminders, no guilt. Okay. The next step is you ask, what do you think you're going to do? In a very loving way. And what that says to her is you believe in her. And this is her problem.
Yeah.
And she's going to say, I don't know. I need more money. And then you go on to step three. Would you like to hear what some people decide to do? Don't say what you should do, because the kids tend to react to that and get kind of bent out of shape. Would you like to hear what some people decide to do? That's step three. What? Step four. You have a menu of options, just two or three, and they don't even have to be that great. Ideas for how the kid could solve the problem. And you ask, how will that work for you after each one? So I think the parent said, well, some kids decide to say to themselves, who cares what other kids think? I'm going to just wear this outfit. How would that work for you? Oh, that's a terrible idea. The first idea ought to be a bad one because kids tend to reject the first thing you say. So don't waste a good one. So she said, well, that's a bad idea. Oh, probably. You know, I guess another idea is that you could go around the neighborhood and it's, you know, some of the elderly people need some leaves raked up and things like that and see if they might pay, what do you think about that? Oh, that's not good. It's upset. I mean, I know when I'm upset, my wife's trying to help me solve problems. A lot of times, everything she says, I don't like, even though she has some good ideas. Okay, so then the third option was something like, well, I guess some kids decide to, sell a couple of things that they have, you know, some possessions and see if they can earn some money and then they can get some other things. You know, how would that work for you? And kid doesn't like any of it, right? That's okay. All right. They have a struggle. They need to live in it. Just like we need to live in our struggles. Because coming close here, why does God allow us to struggle?
Turn to Him.
Turn to Him, and so that we can trust in Him, and so that we can grow. He loves us so much that He allows us to be upset sometimes, really struggle. He loves us so much that He's going to use all of that for amazing good. It's looking way into the future for us to do. We want to love our kids that way. We love them so much that we want to see them grow, and we know it's hard, and it breaks us our heart. I think God looks down and says, it breaks His heart. Mm-hmm. It's a struggle.
Yeah.
But He knows it's what we need. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so, you know, we're at step four. Now we're in this spot where the kid's still struggling. And step five is allow them to continue to own it. Don't tell them how to solve it. Don't tell them which option to use. So it sounds like this. Oh, I know none of those sound good to you. But if any kid can figure out how to solve this problem, you can. And I just love you. If you want other ideas, I might have some, or if you want to throw something, you know, at me, you want my opinion, I'd be happy to share that with you. But I just can't wait to see how you end up solving this problem. And the mom said it was so cute because she did break down and go and like beg neighbors for work. And mom said, I actually talked to some of the neighbors, you know, kind of behind the scenes. I'm like, let's not destroy her over this thing. I mean, we want, you know, I'll even give you some money to pay her with. I mean, but let's up the odds for some success here, right? Yeah. But she has to struggle. And she made a little bit of money and she bought some really, you know, more affordable clothes this time. And, you know, mom, now this kid has her own kids. I mean, this is a long time ago. Mm-hmm. And mom says she is so careful with money.
I bet
she is. You don't want to waste it. Don't waste it all on one good thing.
You know?
Spread it out a little bit. But you know, that's an example. And those five steps, you know, you don't have to go through them like it's some sort of system.
Yeah.
You know, it's a general attitude of working with our kids. And the main thing is empathy and then let them own it and only step in and rescue if it's really a life and death thing.
Yeah.
And we can do that sometimes because we need to. We want to keep that to a minimum.
Yeah. That's so good. So there are so many things I love in the book, but I do want to pick your brain about mental hygiene. I loved this a lot. Can you talk to us?
Yeah. Dr. Daniel Amen. Daniel, I call him Daniel because he's a friend of mine, but you know, he talks about automatic negative thoughts or ants. You know, and ants crawl into our brains sometimes, and it's really enemy talk. It's the talk of the enemy. It's the lies of the enemy. I don't measure up. This is the end of the world. I'm no good. Nothing can ever happen good for me, right? You know, it's just all those negative things that come up in our heads. And if we choose to believe lies, if we choose to believe what the enemy is telling us, you don't measure up, you're not good enough. If you just try to be perfect, then everything will be okay, right? Or another ant is everything should be smooth. You know, and Christians can be devastated by that because there are some false teachers out there that say, you know, if you trust Jesus, everything will be smooth. No.
Yeah.
It's going to be hard. And so, instead of those thoughts, we need to replace those with truth. So when I find myself thinking, wow, you know, everything should be smooth. Why am I struggling so much with all this? Because I do that too, right? We all do. You know, I like to think of scripture because scripture is just the best way of attacking those negative thoughts. And I have to say, to myself, consider it pure joy when you face trials. Out of the book of James, that's powerful, right?
Yeah.
So it's really helpful for us to help our kids learn about those thoughts. And the basic premise is you don't have to believe everything you feel. In fact, a lot of times we're wise not to believe the things we feel.
Mm-hmm.
And that's absolutely countercultural because our world says trust your heart. No.
Right.
The heart is very deceptive. Mm-hmm. We need to trust Jesus. We need to trust his truth in scripture.
Yeah.
And you know, a little example was the little girl was, you know, it's, well, when people pick on me, they deserve it, and I'm going to, you know, retaliate, which is what the world says. You know, I'm going to retaliate. They deserve to be punished, you know, because we're calling her names and stuff. And so, of course, this was backfiring on her big time. She's always unhappy, and she's always getting in more trouble. And one day she comes into the counselor's office, and this is down in Houston, and this is not a Christian school. But so the counselor says, well, you've been doing better. How come? Well, my grandma says that she has a thing she says to herself when, you know, she starts feeling like other people deserve it. And she says it a lot. I hear her a lot saying it when she's driving. you know, because other people cut her off. Now, the counselor is thinking, oh, my goodness, what is grandma saying when she's driving, right? And, well, what is it? You know, the counselor says, what is it? And the little girl says, well, I just say to myself, I do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I don't know why, but it just makes me feel better. So, you know, really neat, you know, and the counselor, she's a Christian lady. She's like, oh, that sounds like Romans to me. Yeah. Right. So, you know, there's so much beautiful value in really trusting that your heart can't be trusted, but your Savior can.
Yeah.
If your Savior is Jesus Christ.
Yeah. I'm thinking of, again, the whole point when I was reading your book, it's a mindset shift in that I want my kid. It's good when my kids struggle. I think the most difficult aspect as a parent, I think we'd all say, is watching your kids struggle when it comes to their emotional, mental state. So that's like, whoo, you know, but to know and to trust that even this hardship, they're battling the lies, you know, walking through what we have to do, right? Like aligning our thoughts with truth, with His word, meditating on that, you know, discerning what does align with His word and what doesn't, and going through that process, right? And then whatever, you know what I'm trying to say. I think when our kids are not adults, like our kids are our kids, they're young, they don't have the toolkit we have as adults. They're just trying, they're beginning to learn those tools. It's again so tempting for us to want to just fix it, and so that they don't even have to struggle with the lies and that journey, that process of, you know, being able to reject the lie and stand and believe and think true things and what's good and beautiful. And, you know, anyway, it's just like this whole, can we as parents, like you said at the beginning, you said it way better. Can we trust the Lord? And do we believe that even in the midst of this struggle, hardship, whatever it is, that He's working in it? And because if He is, I don't want to change that. I don't want to shortcut it.
Right.
I don't want to solve it. I don't want to like do something prematurely when the Lord is like moving in them, you know, and working something out, even if it doesn't look like how I want it to look right now, or it seems like He's not, or they keep choosing that or whatever. Can I truly trust that He is working this out in them? You know?
Thank you for that. That's so well put. And that gives me peace too as an adult. That's the way you put that was beautiful. And you know what we want to do, I think, we think about fear. And fear is the enemy, you know. And when we make decisions or we parent out of fear, never goes well.
Yes.
And there's two parenting styles that are fear-based parenting styles. And one of them is the helicopter. Most of us have heard of helicopter parents. And we rescue unnecessarily when we're a helicopter parent. We do it out of fear, right? And we do it out of the desire to control. So when we feel fearful, then we try to control. Okay. And so the way that helicopter parents try to control the outcome of their kid's life is by rescuing. Now, there's other people, when they get fearful, they resort to being drill sergeants. They bark orders. Drill sergeants are great in the military. I love them. Tons of respect for them. In parenting, doesn't work out quite as well. Okay. And we try to dictate, oh, here's what you're going to choose. Okay. And here's your Bible verse for the day. And I'm going to tape it to your leg and let's rehearse it a few times before you leave the house. Okay. That's drill sergeant. You know, here's how you're going to think, choose to live, all these sort of things. And it's out of fear. And then what do we have? We have rebellion. We have kids who look like they have faith, but as soon as they leave and go off to college, what happened to that faith? It wasn't theirs. It was mine.
Right.
See, I, you know, I, probably I love to look at Peter. Peter gives me so much hope. I think, you know, if God can do things, what he did with Peter, he can definitely handle me.
Yeah.
Because Peter was kind of rash and he made, you know, it said a lot of things that just weren't great and, you know, and all that. And you know, and he made a lot of mistakes. And as a result, he really got a powerful image of the Savior's love.
Yeah.
That's straight. I mean, you know, I don't know. I've never had a closer encounter with God than after I've, or while I've gone through a struggle.
Yeah.
It's like Job said, you know, and later in the book of Job, he says, you know, my ears have heard of you, but now I see you. That's what we want.
Yeah. I want to encourage everyone watching or listening to get the book and then tell a few friends, even just one other friend, to get the book and go through it together, because seriously, there should be like support groups for parents who...
Well, maybe we could start one. And I want to be clear that the book, it, thank you so much. That is so gracious of you, Amanda. The book is being published by Tyndale. And it will it'll be available in March. So unfortunately, you'll have to wait. But it, you know, I've heard somewhere that patience is a virtue. It is good to wait for things.
it's
coming out, and it's a blessing to do it with Daniel. Daniel is a good man, and we just had a great time working on it together.
Well, we thank you for it, and. Again, Raising Mentally Strong Kids is linked below. So go grab your copy by Daniel Amen and Dr. Charles Bay. So thank you. Thank you both. Yeah. And, you know, before we end out, Charles, would you mind praying over the moms, the wives, parents who are watching and listening?
I would consider it an honor. Dear Father God, we love you so much, Lord. We're so thankful for you sending your son to die on the cross, to take on our sins, and that we know we can put our trust in him, Lord, and that he will, through his sacrifice, cleanse us, Lord. We thank you for his continuing spirit that were always present in our hearts, Lord. And I pray for all the people who've listened to this, Lord, that they would be encouraged even more to trust in you and put you as the focal point of their lives and to trust in your word, what it says in your perfect scripture, to use as the framework for their lives. Lord, I pray that we would keep close in our hearts and our minds that Lord, we ought to allow our kids to face trials, that we ought to love them through the process of it so that they a clear picture of your beautiful face, Lord. And I pray that we would look deeply into your eyes and see you. And we know that when we do that, the cares of this world, they grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Charles, again for being with us. And
thank you.
Yeah, we're cheering this book on and praying it reaches so many and helps so many, not only parents, but the kiddos in their homes. So again, thank you. And I'm sure we will have you on again at some point and chat more.
Thank you, Amanda.
You get a chat.
Thank you, Amanda. I want to thank everybody who's watching and listening. Thank you and bless you. You take care.
Thanks. Bye-bye, everyone.